You may have seen in your bulletin that we're not going to have the Good News Club for the next 2 weeks at the Brenham Elementary School. They're using the library, which is where we meet, for something else. Also, I know that Susan and Tressie Hare and the rest of those at the NCFCA, National Christian Forensic and Communications Association, they'd like to thank y'all, all of you who volunteered to be judges at the tournament, and it was a great tournament. It kind of reinstalled my faith in the young people when you're around kids like that. They're all homeschooled, I believe, and it was a pleasure being around them, and what talent. I was just blown away by what these kids were doing. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning. In our usual fashion, we'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of... Yes? Okay. Charlie is she's on the prayer list. I didn't know her name other than Charlie, and I put female because I didn't want you to think it was that Charlie, spelled the same way. Anyway, do you have a report on them, on Charlie? Okay. Okay, for those that may not have heard that online, she's a friend of one of our members, and she was hit by a car and has been in the hospital in intensive care for how long? About a week? A few days, okay. And she's in a coma, and it appears that she might be aware of her surroundings. Yeah, but she's still in a coma. Okay, so we need everyone to pray for her, that the Lord will bring her out of a coma and that she'll be able to recuperate. Okay, so let's prepare ourselves. We have a few moments of silent prayer. The option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that is alive and powerful. You have revealed the great and mighty things for the past, the present, and the future. We are fools for not availing ourselves of your word. It doesn't cost us anything, it's free. We cannot execute your plan and fulfill our mission on this earth if we remain spiritually ignorant. So we pray that you will help us to set everything aside in our own souls in order to focus on the message today, because every jot and tittle of your word is vitally important. We need to focus and then meditate upon what we learn. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like you to open your Bibles to the book of Amos. The book of Amos. We're in a series of the minor prophets. What was it? Star Trek said that they go where no man has gone? Kind of like going to Amos, isn't it? There are people who have been Christians their entire life, gone to church every Sunday, and never went to the book of Amos. In fact, the minor prophets are for the most part forgotten. It's those smaller books, kind of in the middle of your Bible, that everybody skips over. And yet, God the Holy Spirit did not reveal these things for us to just skip over. If you're going to find treasure, you have to go where other people haven't gone, don't you? And that's what we're doing in Amos. There's a lot of treasure there, as we have seen in the book of Joel and the book of Jonah, which are also the minor prophets. And we're going to start today on Amos chapter 1, verse 9. The first part of Amos is addressing the nations that surrounded ancient Israel, the Gentile nations. And every one of them have gone against God, and so he is condemning them in these verses. And he's using the same pattern to start with that we've gone over before, but we'll look at it again. First of all, let's read Amos chapter 1, verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyre, and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now let's stop there for just a moment. This is the phrase that is used for each of the different nations. The next one is going to be Edom. And we're just seeing Tyre now, but it'll say the same opening when he addresses Edom. And we'll get to that today as well. And it doesn't mean that he's counting their transgressions, and then when they get to three and then they go to four, then he's not going to revoke the punishment that they deserve. It's simply saying that their iniquity and their sins are overflowing. This is the way that God addresses nations. Indeed, it's the way he addresses individuals as well. He gives you grace. He gives you freedom. And you're able to either trust and obey, or you can do whatever you want to, your own thing. And these countries had done this long enough to where God says, okay, now I'm going to pronounce judgment. And then it goes on to say, because they delivered an entire population to Edom and did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood. Now he's referring to the Israelites. Then we're going to see that the Edomites, the Tyre and Israel had similar sinning patterns. There was a time when Tyre, and I'll go to the maps in a little while, but Tyre took the Israelites when they were down, went in there and enslaved them and sold them. They sold them to Edom. Now, God is going to reverse that. That's part of his punishment on them. But there's a lot more information about the punishment of Tyre. But part of it is that they are going to sell the Israelites into slavery. And now, as their punishment, he's going to have the Israelites sell them into slavery. Have you ever heard what goes around comes around? Well, that's what is happening here. And when it says, and they did not, this is the Tyranians, did not remember the covenant of the brotherhood. Well, there was a covenant in the time of David. David was around 1000 B.C., and here we're around 600 B.C., so about 400 years earlier, David, which was king of Israel, made a covenant or a compact with Hiram, which was the king of Tyre. And Hiram was producing the materials to build the temple. This would be Solomon's temple. And they were going to be friends, and this was the covenant. So they broke that covenant when Israel was under God's judgment and sold them into slavery. That's what the phrase means there of did not remember the covenant. Now, verse 10. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. So we saw that Tyre came under attack at least two major times. First time was Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, came in, and they decimated and destroyed Tyre that was on the mainland. But remember, well, maybe I'll show you just from last time a map. There was actually a Tyre that was on the mainland and a Tyre that was out about a half a mile from the city that was on the mainland. So here we have, this is the old Tyre. This is the part that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed. And out here, about a half mile out, was an island city that was also Tyre. You had the mainland and you had the outward part. But Nebuchadnezzar tried for 13 months to get out here and destroy this country, this city, and he couldn't do it. But then later on, after this one was destroyed, you had Alexander the Great who came. This was in 332 B.C., and it only took him 6 months, and he got out there to Tyre, and he built a causeway. He took the debris and materials, the dirt and so forth, and just made a little road out here, and he conquered Tyre, the city Tyre. And this, you can't see it very well, but this is the area of modern-day Tyre now that has built out from there. In fact, here's what it looked like as... Here's the mainland over here, and this was the city of Tyre. And we're going to see, it says fire was upon its citadels in our lesson today. And here you can see these are archers, these are pots of fire, and they're readying their arrows to shoot out here on these towers to try to start them on fire. This was Alexander the Great making this causeway out here, and it just kind of gives you a flavor for what we're talking about in Amos chapter 1, verse 10. This is another shot of Tyre and the mainland today. So that kind of gives you an idea of what we're talking about. In verse 10. So, again, verse 10. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Now, this is talking about the Tyre out on the island. So Tyre's punishment came when Alexander the Great overran Tyre in 332 B.C. after besieging it for 7 months. Nebuchadnezzar was there 13 years and couldn't do it. It just took about 6 or 7 months for Alexander to do it. 6,000 people were slain outright. 2,000 were crucified, and 30,000 were sold as slaves. Tyre had sold Israelites to Edom as captives. Later, the Tyranians became captives of Israel. So that kind of gives you an idea. 2,000 were crucified, and 30,000 were sold into slaves. When you read the Bible, sometimes you see that I will pour fire upon the wall of Tyre, and you think, okay, well, ho-hum. This was a major event when you have 2,000 people crucified. Can you just imagine what that might have looked like, what it must have been like? I mean, we have ISIS today. They're animals. They act like animals. And they crucify, and I don't know how many they crucify, but I don't know if I would take a guess. I would say probably less than 100. Is what I would guess. I don't know if anybody knows, you could say. But even 100 people being crucified is a lot. Think about 2,000. And then you had 30,000 who were sold as slaves. So the prophet Ezekiel also is going to talk about Tyre. And we see this in Ezekiel chapter 26. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 26. And if you have a pericope is a title that starts a paragraph and it gives you the information that are the subject matter, what's going to be given. And my pericope says, Judgment on Tyre. The Bible records this in some detail. So we're going to start in verse 1, in Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 1. Now it came about in the 11th year of the first of the month that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because Tyre has said concerning Jerusalem, Ah, the gateway of the peoples is broken. It has opened to me, and I shall be filled now that she is laid waste. It says, talking about Jerusalem being the gateway of the people, because between Europe and Asia and Africa, you had an area that people transversed, and Jerusalem was in that area. So when it's talking about the gateway of the people, it's talking about that has been broken down. Israel had been conquered. And instead of the Tyranians keeping their pledge that they would still be friends to Israel, they took advantage of the situation and went in there and took slaves and sold them to people in Edom. Now, that's what's going down there. Verse 3, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Tyre, and I will bring up many nations against you as the sea brings up its waves. There's references to the sea because we saw that Tyre was a seafaring type people. They were right there on the Mediterranean. They were the first ones to explore the Mediterranean. And they did trade from everywhere, from Tarshish, which is in Spain, all the way to Egypt and all these places, the islands of the Mediterranean, all were serviced by Tyre. But, but now many nations are going to come against her. Verse 4. And they will destroy the walls of Tyre and break down her towers. And I will scrape the debris from her and make her bare like a bare rock. This is total devastation. And by the way, the word, the name Tyre, T-Y-R-E, that we're talking about, means rock. So there's kind of a play on words here. They want to take Tyre, which was the rock, and in this scripture, it's saying scrape her to make her a rock, a bare rock. Verse 5. She will be a place of the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea, for I have spoken, declares the Lord, and she will become spoil for the nations. Now remember, this was a major communications and trading place. And when it says that they're going to be spreading nets over the rocks, it's just talking about it's going from this great enterprise-type city to just a fishing village where they spread nets. That's the image there. Verse 6. And her daughters who are on the mainland will be slain by the sword, and they will know that I am the Lord. So you see, this is referencing now Tyre, which was out away from the mainland. And when it talks about the daughters who are on the mainland, it doesn't mean literally their daughters. It's talking about two sister cities, which is called daughters here, which is Sidon. And I can't remember the other one, but it'll come to me. Verse 7. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre and the north, from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And it calls him king of kings. But notice, both K's are small. There is a king of kings, and it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, a king of kings with horses, chariots, cavalry, and a great army. Now, this took place around 586, 585 B.C. in that time frame. He will slay your daughters on the mainland with the sword, and he will make siege walls against you and cast up a mound against you and raise up a large shield against you. Now, this is, we know when it's talking about a mound, it's not talking about the causeway that Alexander the Great built, but he would bring make up a mound. They would just, if the city had walls, you had 13 years. That's how long he was there. So he just kept bringing in material to be able to breach the wall going over the top. Verse 9. And the blow of his battering rams he will direct against your walls with his axes and will break down your towers. Because of the multitude of his horses, the dust raised by them will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the cavalry and wagons and chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that is breached. Now, when I read things like this, this isn't hyperbole. This is actually what happened. There's not many movies that we have seen that have kind of an accurate portrayal of these huge battles that took place. I think the Ten Commandments was one that it was that Cecil B. DeMille? That was a magnificent movie. And I don't know how many millions it took to do it. Now, a lot of it is done with computers. But back then, they didn't have computers, so this was just a humongous task to make it look real. But even when you're seeing it on the big screen, even when it's computerized, it's not like being there. So when you have Calvary that has so many horses that the dust just comes up and covers the whole city, your walls and everything, that is a lot of horses. And it shakes the walls when they come. Now, can you imagine if you were a person inside of Tyre and there were so many horses and these people want to, they're going to kill you, but they might crucify you first. And you see all of these thousands and thousands, tens of thousands of military out there. I believe it would tend to give you pause. Verse 11. With the hoofs of his horses, he will trample all of your streets, and he will slay your people with the sword, and you and your strong pillars will come down to the ground. Also, they will make spoil of your riches and prey of your merchandise, break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses, and throw stones and your timbers and your debris into the water. How about that? Do you make the connection there? This is not talking about Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had no reason to do this. This was talking about Alexander the Great when he would take the city of Tyre out in the water. So you might make some kind of notation there to connect that with Alexander the Great. There is no book like the Bible. There is no book that is 100% accurate with its prophecy. In fact, very, very little prophecy in any other book. And it's minute compared to the hundreds and hundreds of prophecies, detailed prophecies. So this is talking about what would happen in 332 B.C. when Alexander, where did he get the material to make this causeway? It's telling us right here. Verse 13. So I will silence the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harps will be heard no more. There's not going to be any more singing and gaiety. There's going to be devastation. Verse 14. And I will make you a bare rock. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will build no more, for I am the Lord, and I have spoken, declares the Lord God. Put a little dot or a little marker by 14. We're going to come back and I'm going to explain something to you. Verse 15. Thus says the Lord to Tyre, shall not the coastlands shake at the sound of your fall when the wounded groan, when the slaughter occurs in your midst? This is talking about the coastline. The other countries are going to hear about it, and they're going to start to tremble as well. Verse 16, then all the princes of the sea will go down from their thrones, remove their robes, and strip off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with trembling. They will sit on the ground and tremble every moment and be appalled at you. Now, why do you suppose they're taking off their embroidered garments and they're going to be trembling as well? You have any idea? They're thinking they might be next. That's why. And their great trading partner that they depend on for their economic livelihood is destroyed. Verse 17. And they will take up a lamentation over you and say to you, and here we have the lamentation, how you have perished, O inhabited one, from the seas, O renowned city, which was mighty on the seas. She had her inhabitants who imposed her terror on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlines will tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlines which are by the sea will be terrified at your passing. So they're all going to be affected. And this one once great city-state is now going to be a bare rock. Verse 19, for thus says the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city like the cities which are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep over you, and great waters will cover you. This part of Tyre is underwater now, by the way, this city part. Then I shall bring you down with those who go down to the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in the lower parts of the earth, like the ancient waste places which go down to the pit. All this terminology, by the way, is talking about Sheol, which is the place of departed ones in the Hebrew, called Hades in the Greek. Now, look at this. So that you will not be inhabited. Underline that. I have to address that in a minute. So that you will not be inhabited, but I shall set glory in the land of the living. I shall bring terrors. This is verse 21. I shall bring terrors on you, and you will be no more. Though you will be sought, you will never be found again, declares the Lord God. Now, what we have to address is in verse 20, so that you will not be inhabited. And then in verse 21, it says that you will not be found again. And then in verse 14, it says, you will be built no more, and I will make a bare rock. This is verse 14. You will be a place for the spreading of nets. You will be built no more, for I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. Now, all of these things beg the question, well, wait a minute, I showed you the boundaries of Tyre today. Tyre is still there today, and it's there's been times when it has been just a village of just for fishing nets being spread out, nothing compared to what it was before. But some people will point to Tyre and say, see, it says it's going to be no more, it's just going to be a small fishing village and so forth. And they say that proves that these verses are incorrect, and the Bible is contradicting itself with the state of modern affairs. That is the assertion that some make. So I'm going to address that, and I have a quote from the Journal of the Evangelical Society, number 46, on page 96. This is what it says. In the 1760s, regional authorities encouraged settlement at Tyre. See, that's just about the time our country was founded. There was regional authorities encouraged settlement at Tyre, and this grew into a small fishing village. So it was a bare rock, and around 1760, it became a fishing village. And of course, that's where they spread their nets. Thus, from about 1290 until 1930, the site of Tyre unquestionably matched Ezekiel's picture of desolation. So, that's, what is that? That's about 700 years, something like that, that Tyre matched the description that we see in Ezekiel. Aerial photographs of Tyre taken in the 1930s show a bare isthmus and a tiny fishing village located where the majestic Queen of the Seas has once stood. So, what this writer is saying is that this prophecy that we just read has been fulfilled. He says, remembering that Ezekiel spoke against Tyre, that was a world trade center and a naval empire, the fact that the site now has a few museums and resorts in addition to its fishing village hardly constitutes regaining her former title, Queen of the Seas. End of quote. So what he's saying is, and there's two opinions of this, I'll give you another one in just a second. He's saying, no, this was fulfilled. Tyre was a fishing village and nothing more for around 700 years. Now, it's more than that, but it never has and never will grow to the ascendancy that it once had. So this is fulfilling the prophecies with no contradiction from that perspective. Now, there's another perspective that is going to address that, and it's just a short one. It's in the Bible Knowledge Commentary by J.F. Walvoord and R.B. Zuck on page 1279. By the way, this is phenomenal commentary. If you want a commentary, this would be one of the ones you want to get. It's called the Bible Knowledge Commentary. And anyway, this is what the commentary says. And this is another point of view that also corroborates what is said in the Scripture. This is what he says. Today, this once great commercial city center lies in ruins. Though the surrounding area has been rebuilt, the original site is a moot testimony of God's awesome judgment. So what he's saying is that even though Tyre today is more of a modern city, the ruins where the old Tyre was have not been rebuilt. In fact, remember I showed you last Sunday the ruins of Tyre? What did you not see there? Anything but just the old ruins, right? They didn't build, nothing is built around where these ruins are. So this is another perspective saying, no, what the Bible is saying is true because the old Tyre, those ruins, are still uninhabited and they haven't been rebuilt. So you get the two different perspectives. And I don't know, you might gravitate to one or the other. Or, as far as I can see, just depends. Both of them would be a valid argument to corroborate the validity and the truthfulness of what the Word of God says. So I'm bringing this full circle. Maybe in the rest of your life, no one will ever confront you about the city of Tyre and say that it is demonstrate that the Bible isn't true. May not ever happen. But if it does, you can say, now wait a minute. I remember back there somewhere that my pastor was talking about Tyre. And he mentioned something about this. If you even get that far, hooray for you. But you won't be sitting there flat-footed as if you never heard of it before. Hopefully you'll be able to make one or maybe both of these arguments and you get a gold star. So, let's go to verse 11. Before I read verse 11, Tyre is also condemned by God in several other places. So when we're in Amos and it's talking about this destruction of Tyre, it's not the only place. It also is given in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 1 through 36. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open to Ezekiel, if you look at verse chapter 27, look at verse 3. Well, let's just read the first three verses. This is still, we read the whole chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 26. Now we're going to the next chapter. This is, I have a pericope here that says, the lamentation over Tyre. It's still talking about Tyre. You have the destruction in chapter 26, and in chapter 27, it's a lamentation about Tyre. I'm not going to read the whole 36 verses, but you get a kind of a flavor for it in the first few verses. Verse 1, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, and you, son of man, take up lamentation over Tyre, and say to Tyre, who dwells at the entrance to the sea. I mean, that's the way it was such a great city, they thought, you enter the sea through Tyre because they were the seafarers. Merchant of the peoples to many coastlands, thus says the Lord God. Now, this is what God's attitude was to Tyre. O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Your borders are in the heart of the seas. What was that talking about? That was talking about the city of Tyre that was out on the water. It was that little island. Your builders have perfected your beauty. And then it goes on and on. It's talking about Tyre. Would you say that Tyre had the big head? Arrogant. And that seems to be the case throughout history. History repeats itself. And by the way, it's still repeating itself in our own country. We are arrogant, fat-headed, and ripe as we can be for God's judgment. Now, but I want you to go to chapter 28. We're in Ezekiel. It's still talking about Tyre. I mean, there is so much about these judgments on Tyre. And what we're going to do is just read the first 10 verses. And that will give you even more flavor for how God is just, and not only condemning Tyre, but having her destroyed. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 1. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, say to the leader of Tyre, Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up. Right in there, what I did was arrogance. That's the fatal flaw right there. God prospered her, and she got arrogant. Because your heart is lifted up, and you have said, I am a god. Little g, I sit in the seat of gods, in the heart of the seas. Yet you are a man and not God. Although you make your heart like the heart of God, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. Now, this is sarcasm here. Daniel, you'll remember who Daniel was. He was one of the Israelites. And when Nebuchadnezzar came down in 586 B.C., he started taking prisoners back to Babylon with him. And Daniel was one of them. And you'll remember that King Nebuchadnezzar had this phenomenal dream, and he brought in his soothsayers. He says, I want you to explain to me the meaning of my dream, but first tell me what my dream was. How would you like to be in their shoes? And if you couldn't do it, then you were executed. And so Daniel was in prison unfairly, and he heard about Daniel, so Daniel says, yeah, I'll tell him the dream. And so he came up and he revealed the king to the king and so forth. The reason I'm telling you this is for you to understand what he's saying here. He is sarcastically rebuking Tyre because it is. He says in verse 3, behold, you are wiser than Daniel. But they weren't wiser than Daniel. This is sarcasm. You got it? Okay, verse 3. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that is a match for you. By your wisdom and understanding, you have acquired riches for yourself and have acquired gold and silver for your treasures. By your great wisdom, by your trade, you have increased your riches. Now look in, what's next? And your heart is lifted up because of your riches, because of your prosperity. Now all this is sarcasm. This is the way they thought it was. They were so smart, they were so wise, they were so great that they left God out of it. God was the one that prospered them, and now they're taking credit for it. And now he says, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches, because of your prosperity. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have made your heart like the heart of God, therefore, behold, I will bring strangers upon you, the most ruthless nations. That would be Babylon. And they will draw their swords against the beauty of your wisdom and defile your splendor. They will bring you down to the pit, and you will die the death of those who are slain in the heart of the seas. Now, when it says in the heart of seas, it doesn't mean that they're going to die out on the water. It means they're not going to be buried. That when the Babylonians took over a city and slew all the people, they just laid out and they were not buried. That's it. Just like at sea, we say buried at sea, but they're not really buried. They're just tossed overboard. You get the imagery there? Okay, verse 9. Will you still say, I am a god? In other words, after all this happens, are you still going to be arrogant? In the presence of your slayer? Although you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you. Well, that's the question. Although you are a man and not God in the hands of those who wound you, you will die the death of the uncircumcised, referring to the Gentiles, by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken, declares the Lord God. So that's judgment upon them. And he's saying at the last, before God judged them, they got so arrogant that they thought, we have the mind of God. Look how smart we are. Look at all the great things we have built. We do commerce throughout the entire Mediterranean. Everybody looks up to us. Wow, aren't we great? And God was forgotten. Does that seem to ring a bell to you today? The Bible speaks to us for today. God included in Ezekiel this part about Tyre, not only to give us information so we can see historically what happened and accurately so, but we are to take that as wisdom for us. It's a prelude to what is going to happen to us. Not might happen to us, it will happen to us. If we go the same way as Tyre, the same way as Edom, in fact, the same way that God is punishing all of these cities, all these city-states. That makes this all relevant. Now, and we're not going further, but from after verse 10, if you have a study Bible, it's going to have a something to mark that. Mine has the pericope that says, "The Lamentation over the King of Tyre." Now, from verse 11 to verse 19, this lamentation is very well known. A lamentation is like a funeral dirge about the King of Tyre. And I'm tempted to go ahead and teach this now, but I can't because we have to stay on course. But the reason I'm telling you this is because when it's talking about the King of Tyre in verses from verse 11 all the way to verse 19, it's really not talking about the King of Tyre. It's talking about Satan. The imagery says the King of Tyre, but its parallel is Satan. Well, just look down in verse 12. I'll show you something really quick here. Towards the bottom of verse 12. "You had the seal of perfection for wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God." I don't think the King of Tyre was in Eden. Do you? And it goes on. And you have the first fall mentioned in verse 15 when Satan fell. The second fall in verse 16, about midway, and the third fall in verse 18. But I don't concentrate on that. I'm just telling you, this is what makes this part of Ezekiel and this part of chapter 10 so important, because this is where we go to see what happened before God had created Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve. This is pre-human history. We're talking about angelic history and about Satan falling. So if you want to go way back, even before Adam was born, this is the history, or some of the history right here. About who fell before Adam? Satan did. He was the anointed cherub. He was the highest ranking angel at that time. And it registered, it gives in detail his fall. In fact, Satan falls three times and all that's here. So I didn't want to spend too much time on that. I thought it's pretty interesting that chapter 10 starts with the fall of Tyre, and now it's talking about the lamentation. Okay, verse 11. Y'all need a break? Y'all need to breathe? Huh? Y'all good to go? You see, at this church, it's not all about scintillating things that people normally talk about. It's not all about emotionalism and revving you up and making you feel really great and going out the door, not knowing any more than you did before, but you feel good about it. You went to church and you're revved up, and before you get to your car, you may fall to pieces. Because it is the things that we're learning here that God wants us to know that builds us inside, spiritually. And so it's all important. So in verse 11, we have now he's going to deal with another city. It starts out the same way. Another nation, rather. Amos 1:11. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom," last time it was Tyre, this time it's of Eden, "and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion, his anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever." Okay, we're ready to press on, right? There's a lot there. And we're not going to leave it there. We're going to look at it. Now, the chief accusation to Edom's violence against Israel was that they both came from the same parents, Isaac and Rebekah. Isaac and Rebekah had a son named Jacob, from which the Israelites came, and Esau, which came from the Edomites. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. I'm also going to put it up here on the board, because I have inserted some things that will help you understand something about Edom and Esau. I'm pushing the wrong button. I'm about to turn it off. There it is. Okay. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 26. How many times have you, as you read the Old Testament, what are the three names that stand out? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That was the line of Christ. That was the line of unbelievers. But something started. The Bible, when it gets to the part about Abraham, it was the Israelites people in mass changed to one person. Instead of God dealing with just the earth population, when Abraham came, he started dealing with just Abraham. And Abraham, the Israelites, now we call them the Jews, were to be the witness to the world about who God was. And he's just dealing with Abraham. And probably, percentage-wise, a huge portion of the Old Testament has to do with Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Jewish race. Moses is the father of the Jewish nation. But Abraham came first. And you know, you all know the story about Abraham was taken from Ur of the Chaldees. This is over where Iraq is now, Babylon and all that. And so he left and was going to the promised land of Canaan. Now, he was the first Hebrew. Hebrew is the term that means one who crosses the river. And Abraham had to cross a river to obey God and go to Canaan, which was the promised land. Now, God in His graciousness, even though He told Abraham, look, I'm going to take care of you, I have this place for you to go to, but I want you to leave your family behind, and He gave certain things for him to do. And so Abram, by the way, his name back then was Abram. Abram did leave, at least he did obey and go. But he brought his family with him, his father and everybody. So Abram's father died. God says, okay, he's not going with you one way or the other. You could have left him behind, but you brought him with him. So on the way, he died. And then Abram came into the land of Canaan. Now, he was 100 years old. Sarah, I believe, was 99 years old, and she was barren. She never had a child. And God came to them and said, I'm going to have you to be the father of nations. And your offsprings are going to be like the sand of the sea or the number of the stars. And what did they do? They laughed. Not only did Sarah laugh, Abraham laughed as well. Now, if I was God, I would say, okay, so much for you. I'll go to someone else. But no, he didn't do that. And by the way, Isaac's name means laughter. Just to remind them, every time they said, come on over here, Isaac, come over here, laughter, they were meaning reminded of their unbelief. Anyway, you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But because Abraham and Sarah didn't really trust God, and God didn't have her pregnant right away, there were years, a number of years before she was going to have a child. And in that time, Sarah said, you know, I know what God said, but we better take this into our own hands. I mean, we need to do something. Ever heard something like that before? And so Abraham said, okay, what's your plan? She said, I need you to go into Hagar, her handmaid, and have a child by her. And Abraham said, sounds like a pretty good idea to me. And so he did. And boy, was that a huge mistake. Because before Isaac came, which was the promised one, he had an offspring by Hagar, which was named Ishmael. Was that a big mistake? And so you have this whole section of people that come from Ishmael, which was an unbeliever, and so much history. Golly, I'm nearly out of time. There's so much to tell you here. I'll just ask some questions, and then I'll be answering them in detail more last time. Let's take, for instance, the Arabs. Where do the Arabs come from? I knew you'd say that. Well, what about the Edomites? Are they Arabs also? Now, You don't have to answer. Because, I mean, y'all are quick to do it, and I'm glad. But it's much more complex than that. Because, well, I could even go back a little further. Let me go a little bit further. I don't have enough time to do that. After the flood, all the population of the earth essentially came from three guys. Three of Noah's sons. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And so, there's a whole population of the world that are Hamites from Ham. You have Japhethites that came from Japheth. And you have Semites that came from Shem. And so when we say that someone is anti-Semitic, we're actually saying anti-Shemitic. But it's not pronounced that way. In other words, we're talking about those who came from Shem. And the whole Mideast population there came from Shem. And so Abraham came from Shem. And when you have Abraham going into Hagar, Hagar was from Egypt, and you have a whole group of people that come from her line and from Ishmael's line, they're Semitic also. So, really, it's somewhat of the way that we use it today is somewhat different, because when we say, if you persecute the Jews or you have bias towards the Jews, we say you're anti-Semitic, don't we? And that's what it means to us today. But actually, that's not the best term, because those who would be doing the persecution are Semitic as well, because they came from Shem. Are you following me? I just went back further, and then to get to Abraham, he is Semitic because he came from Shem. And so we have Ishmael, and we have a whole race of people, or a whole group of people, who are going to be in a certain area. Most of these are in the Middle Eastern area. And then we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which was the believing line. And it's very clear that God said, I did not bring the line of Christ, and the line of Christ were believers only. And that was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Ishmael, and they are the Muslims still say today that God gave the covenant or gave the line to Ishmael because he was the firstborn. He was born to Abraham before Isaac was. And so that's one of their arguments, see? And I'm... Well, I wish you could see. I need a mirror to see your faces. Y'all are just kind of, I don't know if you're glazed over. I'm trying to go make it flow and show you, and I'm setting up where I'm going next time. But so you have Ishmael. Do you know how many sons Ishmael had? 12. Sound familiar? How many sons did Jacob had? 12. Now, one of the key factors is recognize that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So we have the 12 tribes of Israel, and we have the 12 tribes of Ishmael. And do you know that the Bible, I'll go to the scripture that gives the genealogy of Ishmael, and he had 12 sons as well. And there, even to this day, there is controversy. We're going to look at, because we're looking at Edom, I wish I had time today. You're seeing it, but you're not seeing it in a sense that I don't even want you to look. You might be reading ahead. I don't want you to read right now. So, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had two sons. Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had two sons. And they were Jacob and Esau. And even, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac. No, Isaac had two sons. There you go. This is kind of like doing math in your head. Isaac had two sons, and it was Jacob and Esau. And even while they were in their mother's womb, they were fighting one another. This is in Scripture. Rebecca said, the Lord said that He's going to give her, she was going to be pregnant. She was barren as well, just like Sarah was. And so the Lord was going to make her fertile, and she was going to have offspring. Well, she had two offspring. And the Bible says that they were struggling within her before she had it. So evidently she was having pregnancy problems. But it was, they were in there going after it before they were born. And it says that there are two nations in her womb. One was Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, so it's Israel. The other one was Esau. And Esau is, I'm not going to tell you who he represents, but Edom is where Esau went to and is identified with Esau, which is Jordan today. So when they came out, it was unusual because Esau was the first, so he's the eldest. And old Jacob had him by the heel, had him by the ankle or the heel, holding on when he came out. And so he was the second one. Now just think for a moment. The blessing always goes to the firstborn. Who was the firstborn? Esau. But Esau wasn't a believer. And the blessing is going to go to Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And I'll tell you this. Oh boy, this is so good. I wish I could show you. But Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. And he was a cheater. He was a chiseler. He was a supplanter. He was a conniver. And Esau was this ruddy, hairy hunter. I'm giving you the words that the Bible uses. David was ruddy as well. And ruddy means red when you see ruddy in the Bible. So here you have a robust hunter, burly type, which was Esau, which his father loved. And then you had the more girly type that was a chiseler and a conniver and a planner. And this was Jacob. Now, this is who God is going to have His line through, is a chiseler and a girly boy. Now, he wasn't fag. I mean, excuse me. He wasn't... I don't know where that came from. I'm sorry. That came out before I even knew it. Anyhow, he was not homosexual. But he was feminine-like. And so what happens is, Jacob cheats Esau out of his birthright. And so the line is going to go through him. And the heel part, when I said, I'm going to go in the Hebrew word and show you what that word is. And the Hebrew word, let me see, make sure I get it right here. The Hebrew word for, here it is. For Jacob is Yaakov in the Hebrew. And the word for heel is Elkeb. Do you see how close they are? So Jacob's name is associated, I'll try to say them again, in the Greek, There is no J in the Greek, but and this is but their Hebrew word is for Jacob is pronounced it's Y-A-Q-O-B, Yaakov. And the word for Hebrew word for heel is A-Q-E-B, Yaakov. I'm not pronouncing it very well, but you can see they're very similar. So what it's saying is, Jacob's name means heel. Have you ever called anybody a heel? Even to this day, don't we? If somebody has really transgressed, cheated, and manipulated you out of something, you would say, oh, they're just a heel. Have you ever done that? Oh, I don't want to know. I'm already in trouble. But, isn't that neat that in the Hebrew, that Jacob means, or is associated with a heel because he was a heel. And even today, we don't do it as often as we used to. Now, I'm not saying that we should do it. But language changes and we use different terms. But when I was a little boy, I used to hear, when I heard my parents talk and they were talking about, oh, yeah, so-and-so down the street. My dad said, well, he's just a heel. You know, we use these terms and we never understand. Why? Why didn't we say, oh, well, he's just an arm. He's just a shoulder. No, we say heel. Isn't that interesting that the Bible's got that covered? We use these terms. And part of maturing is to understand the words you say. You understand the phrases. We use them all the time. We knew what it meant. We knew what a heel meant. But little did we know, and I'm not saying you've done this, call somebody a heel. But actually, heel isn't so bad compared to what you've probably been calling them. But I digress. A heel goes back to Jacob. And there's so much in this. We're going to start here next time in Genesis chapter 25. And we're going to go from verse 21 through 26. And this is there. Let me give you this. And you can, if you're ever there, you might underline these words because there are 1, 2, 3, 4. There's 5 key words in this scripture in Genesis chapter 25, verse 21 through 26. These are the words. In verse 24, you'll see the word red. You might want to underline that one. And hairy. Underline that one. And then in verse 26, you're going to see heel. I kind of covered that one a little bit already. Heel. And also Jacob. Yaakov. Those are the 5 words that are really interesting because of the interplay and the association of those. Some of these Hebrew words are going to be associated, for instance, with a city that is in Edom. Well, I've got to stop. I'll just keep teaching it. Very interesting. Anyway, that's where we'll pick up next time. I'd like everyone, please, to bow your heads and close your eyes. This last portion of the service is needful of privacy because there may be someone online or there may be someone even here that this might sound like a history lesson, but it doesn't mean much to them because they don't understand about Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He went to the cross for your sins and my sins, the sins of the entire world. He accomplished that, taking that punishment upon himself, and the justice of God was satisfied. He was buried, and now he rose from the grave and offers eternal life to anyone who will trust him and him alone for it. It is only given as a gift, and it's received by faith. That means in a moment of time, you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, you become a child of God, a member of the royal family, and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. It's all because of grace. Now, Father, we're so thankful that we could delve into your word to this depth and see these treasures and see that there's much more there, more than we can ever comprehend. We are in awe that you are the great Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. You also have given us the future And we can look back on the past of things that have already been fulfilled, that you have prophesied and foretold. You are the great God. We are a nation that has lost our way, and our nation has turned their back on you and ignored you. And if we don't change our ways like Nineveh did, who repented in sackcloth and ashes, if we remain arrogant, there could be another chapter in the book of Amos about the same type of pronunciation of punishment for us as well. We pray that you will help us individually stand for truth, righteousness, and freedom, so that we can be examples and be ambassadors to the Most High. And we pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.